The theme scripture was provided to me from the English Standard Version, so I'm going to read it from there. And that reads, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." And I think I'll read it from a couple of other versions. From the Phillips translation, it reads, "The man who patiently endures the temptations and trials that come to him is the truly happy man. For once his testing is complete, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all who love him." And then from today's English version, "Happy is the person who remains faithful under trials, because when he succeeds in passing such a test, he will receive as his reward the life which God has promised to those who love him." So we're going to examine each part of this passage, not necessarily in the order of its parts. This passage is about trials or difficult experiences that come to us in our lives. We want to examine what trials are and why we have them. On what are we being tested? Then we want to examine what it means to remain steadfast under trials and how we are blessed by remaining steadfast or enduring our trials. And finally, we want to examine what the crown of life is and what it means to love God so as to receive that reward. So what is a trial? If we look it up in Strong's Concordance, the Greek word that's used is defined as a putting to proof by experiment of good or experience of evil, discipline or provocation, and by implication, adversity. Well, I didn't necessarily think that was really helpful. If I looked in Vine's dictionary, I think it was a little bit more helpful. It says that this word is used of trials with a beneficial purpose and effect, of trials or temptations divinely permitted or sent in order to prove us. And when I looked up trial in a regular English dictionary, I looked it up in the Oxford Dictionary, and I liked it there. It says a test of the performance, qualities, or suitability of someone or something. And I like that because that's really what is being done here in the trials and experiences that the Lord sends to us. He's trying to test our suitability for a future work, as well as some work now. So I like that definition. I'm going to refer to two sources frequently throughout these remarks. One is, one of my favorite references is the United Bible Society's Translator's Handbook. In my Bible program, it's listed under what are called word study commentaries because it looks at the words that make up the verses and what their shades of meaning are and how they're being used. And on this word, in this verse, this is what the handbook says. The word trial has also appeared in verse 2, which we will read in the course of these remarks, and will be used again in the following verses with a different shade of meaning. It can mean either trial, referring more to external difficulties and trials, or temptation, referring more to internal impulses that may entice a person to evil and sin, depending on a given context. What sense is intended here is debated. Some translations render it temptation, since this is obviously the meaning intended in the following verses. Most others, however, take it to mean trial, since the word is used here in connection with the verb endures. And temptation is something to be resisted, not endured. So I appreciated that, pointing that out. It's used in the two verses, but it has a different shade of meaning. And in this one, it's a trial that is endured. So why do we have trials? Well, one reason is because we live in an imperfect world inhabited by imperfect people, including ourselves. So we make mistakes and we make unwise decisions, leading to consequences that sometimes can be very hard to endure. However, as we read above in the definitions for a Christian, a trial is a set of circumstances or experiences divinely permitted or sent to prove our suitability for God's purposes. And the Apostle Paul writes about this purpose in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So I would say that this really captures the essence of God's purpose in calling us, is to have us transformed into the likeness of his Son Jesus. A few chapters later, Paul writes a contrasting statement of what we should not conform to. This is in Romans 12:2. We all know it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we must be conformed into the likeness of his Son, not into the likeness of this world. We learn in the Bible that even Jesus had to learn obedience by suffering or enduring trials in order to become perfected so that he could provide the sacrifice that brings eternal salvation to all who obey, now and in the age to come. This is Hebrews 5, 8 to 10. We're all familiar with it. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey and was designated by God to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, if Jesus' father required him to go through trials, we who aspire to be God's spiritual children should expect the same. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, we are told to be encouraged by the disciplining experiences we receive from God. Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those who he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure, and this is the same Greek word as in our theme text, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. I kind of sang that theme in our opening song. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So one of the things that God is testing through these trials is our love and loyalty to him. He did this with Israel, his chosen people from the past. Moses said, as recorded in Deuteronomy 13:3, the Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. Trials are also permitted or sent to test and strengthen our faith. And the Apostle Peter explains this in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until his coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Same Greek word as in our text for trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So the Lord wants to strengthen and prove our faith. A few verses before our theme text, in James 1:2, he also writes that our trials are for testing our faith, and he said we should face our trials with joy. Again, very familiar passage, a very encouraging one to all of us as we face the difficult experiences of life, because James writes, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Another reason God permits or sends trials is to help us understand and sympathize with the human condition, to understand the depths and consequences of sin and physical and moral imperfections. This is reflected in the explanation of the role of a priest in Hebrews 5, which is a type for us because Revelation tells us that we will be priests in God's kingdom. And this is Hebrews 5, 1-3. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. And in one of Bible students' favorite scriptural passages about trials, and I can say that because years ago at an Albuquerque convention, at the Friday night session where they, you know, introduced their speakers, and we were asked to pick our favorite scripture and comment on it, we all picked this verse. It's very encouraging. And I'm reading this, I really like it, from today's English version. So this I'm reading from today's English version. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. Let me read that again. Every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. But God keeps his promise, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your power to remain firm. At the time you are put to the test, he will give you the strength to endure it, and so provide you with a way out. You know, sometimes we may wonder about God's choices in the trials he sends or permits in our lives. We say, really, Lord? Janice and I have a sign in our house that we purchased at a gift shop years ago. I saw it. You know, they have these cute signs and whatever. I saw this one. I said, Jen, you got to come over and look at this one. She said, yeah, we got to buy this one. So this is what the sign says. I know the Lord won't give me anything I can't handle. I just wished he didn't trust us so much. It's helpful for that reminder. Another scriptural illustration about why we have trials is the pruning of the vine to produce more fruitage, and this is in John 15:1-4. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it may become even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we see there are several purposes for God allowing us or directing us to go through these trials, these hard experiences in life. He has a vision of who he wants us to become, and he uses experiences to mold us into that person. Well, what does it mean to endure or remain steadfast in our trials? Going again to the United Bible Society's Translator's Handbook, it says, endurance is an ability to face all kinds of troubles, difficulties, and sufferings with steadfast courage and faithfulness. It means more than negative endurance of hardships and trials. It is the heroic act of someone who meets trial with unbreakable spirit, who remains faithful and steadfast and stands firm. The goal of enduring external trials is to pass the test and to be approved as keeping genuine faith or testing the genuineness of their character. I really like that. Along with providing me the scripture passage, the Los Angeles brethren also provided a reprint article, reprint 5499, entitled "The Purpose of Our Trials." I appreciate that also, and I'm going to read an excerpt from here from that and several other times as we continue. So this is an excerpt on that from reprint 5499. The reference is to the remaining permanently of the attitude of patient endurance and faithfulness when tempted, of remaining true to God under temptation and stress. While we shall never reach the point of perfection in the flesh, nevertheless, this power to endure trials should become more marked day by day. And here are some additional scriptures about remaining steadfast using the same Greek word as in our theme text. Matthew 10, 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, he who stands firm in what? I think it's loving God completely and his neighbor as himself. The next two scriptures kind of confirm this. Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Love, let not our love grow cold. And 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7, love does not delight in evil but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and love always perseveres. And our love must persevere through all experiences of life. Paul writes about the suffering endured by early Jewish disciples of Jesus, and it reads like an expanded version of our theme text in Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 34. He writes, "Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground." It's the same Greek word, "remain steadfast." "Stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that yourselves had better, more, and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere. Not the same Greek word, but from the same root as in our text. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. Same message as our theme text. How do we find the strength and inspiration to remain steadfast through trials? One way is to ponder the examples we have in the scriptures. And of course, Jesus is always the best and supreme example in every respect. Hebrews 12:1-3 talks about him. It says, let us run with perseverance. Again, the related word to the word in our text, steadfast. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, same Greek word, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured, same word, such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And of course, there is the example of Job. And James writes about that in the fifth chapter of his letter, James 5:11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. There are also many stories of Christians down through the gospel age who have endured very severe trials. Brother Tim brought a lesson on some of those yesterday. We have plenty of contemporary examples within our fellowship. We know of the trials, or many of the trials, that one another have experienced. As the scripture we read earlier says, every test that you have experienced is the kind that normally comes to people. We have all had the experience of struggling through hard trials. And when this occurs, my suggestion is to take some moments of time to just contemplate what God's kingdom will accomplish. The resurrection of all who have died. The healing of all physical, moral, and mental deficiencies. Mentally step away from your trial and let the joyous emotions of visualizing restored humanity flow over you and permeate your entire being. We just read that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. Let your mind drift to the joy you will experience working as an associate of Jesus in that work of healing and reconciliation, as that powerful video and example Brother David brought to us last night in his service revealed. Who was not touched by seeing that? And here's what Paul wrote about our future work in Colossians 1:25. And brethren, I always read this one from the Phillips translation, because the 27th verse in most translations ends up reading, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, what does that mean? Is that glory for ourselves, or what is it? The translator's handbook said, it's hard to understand, but perhaps Phillips' translation got it best. And I know why now, because I looked at Phillips and I said, yes. So I'm going to start reading in the 25th verse. For I am a minister of the church by divine commission, a commission granted to me for your benefit and for a special purpose, that I might fully declare God's word, that sacred mystery which up to now has been hidden in every age and generation, but which is now as clear as daylight to those who love God. They are those to whom God has planned to give a vision of the full wonder and splendor of his secret plan for the nations. And the secret is simply this: Christ in you. Yes, Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Christ in you, bringing with him the hope of all the glorious things to come. Let that thrill our hearts. I've got chills going through me right now. So what a blessed vision we have that Christ, that God has revealed his secret plan for the nations. How are we blessed by remaining steadfast? The translator's handbook says the word blessed is used to describe an inner quality of true happiness, and in this context, an attitude of resolute courage, unaffected by external circumstances, even when they are unfavorable. Here it is a blessing pronounced on those who stand the test of faith, and God is the source of that true happiness. From reprint 5499, this is Brother Russell's comment. The word blessed does not, of course, always suggest a happy condition as relates to the feelings or emotions, but rather as relates to the outcome. It is used here in connection with the results of trial to the Christian. Thus viewed and thus met, every trial and affliction would prove a blessing, a heavenly messenger, bearing us on wings of faith, nearer our God to thee, nearer to thee. Now we read in Hebrews earlier that trials are not usually pleasant at the time, but our theme text promises blessings for enduring them because they produce spiritual growth and development of the new creation begotten within us. Several scriptures paint this understanding for us. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Those glorious things to come. And 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So it becomes, in large measure, a matter of perspective. How we look at our experiences will determine whether we get a blessing from enduring them or whether they become a source of disillusionment and bitterness. And a very memorable talk I heard on that very theme years ago was given by Brother Stephen Sarasi. I don't remember the title of the discourse, but it was powerful. He kept pulling things out of his pocket, and one of them said, I didn't need this experience, Lord. But it was, if I'm sure it's probably on Christian Resources, but very memorable talk, how we look at our trials and experiences. 1 Peter 3:13-16 says, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. We can find other scriptures that promise blessedness upon those who do what is right and those who accept the disciplines of God. In the Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and in whose spirit is no deceit. The very first Psalm, verses 1 and 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And Job 5:17-18, blessed is the man whom God corrects. So do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. Yes, there was a lesson there. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. Now, most of you know Sister Jan's and my, I think I left out some words, but Sister Jan and I have an ongoing experience with our younger adopted son, Aaron. He spent most of the last 17 years of his life in jail and prison, primarily because of his organic mental health deficiencies and consequent bad decisions in life. It has been a trial for us. And while we would rather that Aaron did not have to go through these experiences, Jan and I would not trade any of the experiences we've had for anything. As Aaron's parents, we are sad for him, but we feel blessed to have had and continue to have these experiences. It has given us greater insight into the human condition. We better understand the failures of the human justice systems. We have come to know a whole realm of society about which we knew nothing before. We have come to know and love many people who we would otherwise have never met. And it has increased our passion for the establishment of God's kingdom. I'm sure you all feel the same way about experiences that you have had in life. These experiences may not seem pleasant at the time, but we can see how they are blessings from the perspective of our growth as disciples of Jesus and are being prepared for future work in the kingdom. So let's go on to consider what is the crown of life, this reward that God has promised. The translator's handbook says, in the New Testament, the word crown is used of a wreath made of thorns put on the head of Jesus, or a wreath as a prize for a victor in athletic competition, or a golden crown as a badge of dignity. The crown is a symbol of victory. It was the practice in ancient times to bestow a crown of flowers to victorious athletes. Today, we probably would call these crowns garlands. In this context, it is used figuratively of some special honor, a reward or prize, to be received with joy by faithful Christians who have proved their worth by successfully withstanding trials and temptations. Brother Russell gives this explanation in the article. The expression crown of life is another way of saying the reward of life, and this life is on the highest plane. In the Grecian games, certain rewards were given to those who endured successfully the trial of their skill, of their prowess, and of their physical endurance. The reward given was usually a crown or wreath of laurel. That crown was valuable not so much in itself, but especially as an outward token of appreciation and superior merit. The fact that it was evergreen would suggest to the Christian that our reward as overcomers will be a lasting reward, an eternal reward. The Apostle Paul writes about this crown of or green wreath in 1 Corinthians 9:25. We're all familiar with it. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. The apostles Peter, Paul, and John provide us with these additional statements about the crown. In 2 Timothy 4:8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And one that, I don't know if it's on the front, do we have? Some of our cross and crown banners have Revelation 2:10 below it. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be thou faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Who are those who receive this reward? The translator's handbook says the supreme gift of life is promised to those who love God. Love, in its distinctive biblical understanding, is more than like. It is unconditional, involving more than emotion. It is always relational and often implies faithfulness and loyalty. So in this context, it refers more to a sense of loyalty toward God. To love God and show our loyalty to Him, we must love what He loves. His Son Jesus tells us in John 3:16-17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Him." We are to love the world, the people of this world, all the peoples of this world, but not the ways of this world, its values, its methods, and its schemes. The Apostle John tells of the necessity of loving both God and people in order to be pleasing to God. I'm going to read this from two translations. Or maybe I should say one translation and a paraphrase. Reading from the NIV, which is what I normally read from, 19 to 21 of 1 John 4 says, "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And He has given us this command, 'Whoever loves God must love his brother also.'" But I like reading it from the Message paraphrase. And this is the way verses 20 and 21 read. "If anyone boasts, 'I love God,' and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he is a liar. If we won't love the person we can see, how can we love the God we can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to do both." If we hope to obtain this victor's wreath, we have to remain steadfast. We have to endure our trials. And we have to demonstrate our loyalty to God by loving Him and loving the things that He loves, His righteous principles, and the people of this world. May God help us all day by day to do this more and more. May He help us be conformed to the likeness of His Son, our Lord Jesus. Reading our text again from James 1:12, English Standard Version. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him." And though we've considered all of this, many of us still struggle with discouragement because we sometimes fail in our trials or feel that we have failed. And so I'd like to share with you a paragraph from a discourse by one of the brothers David brought to our attention last night, Brother Robert Seclemian. My dear wife, Jan, found this paragraph in reading the sermons of Brother Seclemian to her mother when she was in the assisted living home. And this has proven, she has shared this with so many brethren, and it is such an encouragement that I'd like to share it with you. He said, and this is an article entitled, "Where is the Lamb? The Trial of Abraham." And the subheading above this paragraph is, "God Tests Our Strengths." He said, "It seems to me that God tries or tests not our weaknesses, but our strengths. Not our weak points, but our strong points. Isn't this reasonable? A teacher does not test his pupils, until they have been instructed and have learned their lessons. The higher the education, the more difficult the examination. The greater our strengths, the greater our trials along those lines. Abraham was a man of unusual faith, so his faith was tried with unusual severity. The trials we have are evidences that we are making progress, that we have advanced, that God sees us in us something worthy of testing and proving. We read in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Fiery trials do not produce or create the gold in our characters. They simply remove the dross and purify and make manifest the golden traits that are already there, that have already been developed. As I read in 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found unto praise and honor and glory. Our trials should encourage us and not discourage us. I really appreciate that. And the final point, coming back to our question, why do we have trials? There is another reason. We said it was to transform us into the likeness of God's Son, to prove our love for God and Jesus, to prove our faith in them, and to develop sympathy with the world around us, because the trials we have are the same as our neighbors and friends are experiencing. There is one more reason we didn't consider, and that is to help one another as we walk together as disciples of Jesus. And we all love this passage, and this is our closing. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort." Amen.